Let me just pray that God would prepare our hearts for His Word today, and that God would speak to us those things that He wants to say to us. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, for today. Thank You, Father, that You are faithful, You are true, You're great, You're good. And I pray right now, Lord, that Your Spirit would come and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. But before we jump into the book of Genesis, I want to ask us some questions, three questions. And the first question is this: how do you view God? If someone's asked you, how do you view God? How would you explain your view of God? Maybe you view Him kind of angry, that He is a God that you always displease, and that you always need to try to earn His favor or earn His love. When I was younger, I felt like that for years. I felt like my view of God was wrong. I viewed God as always being angry, always being upset with me. And that was my view of God. And so I would try to do things to earn His favor, to earn His love. Or maybe your view of God is that He's distant, He's far away. He just seems not to be really a part of your life, or if He is, you just don't have any idea where He's at in your life. Or maybe your view of God is like He's like Santa Claus. He's always happy with you. He doesn't matter what you do. He's never disappointed. Just ask Him and He always wants to give you everything. So the first question is, how do you view God? And the second question is this: why do you view God in the way that you do? Maybe your parents. That's a huge influencing factor, right? Maybe your parents talked to you about God, or the way they looked at God and they portrayed God to you, and you picked up on it, so that affects your view of God. Or maybe you've heard something about God from the different movies or TVs, or you heard something about God from different books, and so it's formed your view of God. How did you form your view of God? Or maybe growing up, you were in one of those churches where the pastor's the hell and brimstone type pastor. And so in your view, God is harsh. There are many reasons that we view God in different ways. Why do you view God in the way that you do? And that leads me to the third question. Is your view of God correct? Don't we need to be honest with ourselves? If you go up on the street, how do you view God? You get all these things all over the place about God. How do you know that your view of God is correct or incorrect? Despite your upbringing, despite your friends, your parents, your pastor, is your view of God correct? Is it right? Is it built on truth, or is it built on a lie? It can't be both. They can't all be true. Either your view of God is right or it's wrong. How do you? Is your view of God correct? The primary way that we should build our view of God is through God's Word, the whole counsel of God. The problem is some people read the Old Testament stories and they form their view of God from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it seems like God's kind of angry and mean. You must interpret scripture by scripture. You should form your view on the whole counsel of God. And when you do that, you begin to form a healthy view of God from His whole Word, not just from things outside of yourself. And as we proceed through the book of Genesis, may our false views of God begin to crumble. And I pray this prayer over us for the service today. Then this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1:17 says this. Let me just pray this over you guys. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ the Father of glory would give us the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of Him. Amen. There are views of God that do not line up with the whole counsel, the whole Word of God, that God would begin to expose that as we go through Genesis, that we'd come to know Him. And see, my message title today is, How Great is Your God? How great is your God? I was just talking about how you view God. How do you view God's greatness in your life? How great is your God? How can this change our view or how we live when it comes to our perception of God's greatness? And we'll come to back to that question in a little bit. But if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to begin today in verse 6, Genesis 1, verse 6. And if some wonder what version of the Bible I'm teaching through, the last couple of books, Gospel of John, Ephesians, I use the English Standard Version. But in Genesis, I'm doing the New King James Version. Why? Because I just like it. I grew up with it. And I got my old Bible, my wife has fallen apart in Bible college, and my wife had it rebound for me. And I got so excited, I was like, where is that? And I found it, I'm like, wow, underlying things I did read years ago. So I'm just using the New King James Version. I like to add variety sometimes. We always get in the one version, it's nice to have a different perspective. So I'm using the New King James Version. So in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 6. Then God said, let there be light, and there, no, sorry, verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and so it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Last week, I talked about the first day where God creates light. That God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. There's a theme of Scripture, through Scripture, about God who loves to shine light into the dark places. Well, the second day of creation, God begins to separate the waters from the waters. The waters that were under the firmament to the waters above the firmament. Firmament in the Hebrew is rakiha, which means expanse, or could be also looked at as space. And the expanse, as we see in this passage, is called heaven. In the book, The Genesis Record, by Henry Morris, he describes that the water above the expanse is the atmosphere. That on the second day of creation, God put a protective water canopy around the earth. And this canopy is almost like the ozone layer. Just like we have different protections on the earth, we have the ozone layer. We have the magnetic field on the earth that protect the earth from radiation and cosmic rays before they reach the earth. And how Henry Morris points out that God did this. He did the separation of the firmament. And He did this to protect the earth. And by doing that, when you put that canopy of water possibly around the earth, it would make the earth like a greenhouse. It would be a moderate climate. There would not be extreme weather. The temperature would be constant and so comfortable. When I think of constant, comfortable temperature, I don't know, I always think of like Italy and Greece, the Mediterranean climate. A lot of you guys think what? Florida, I guess a certain type of year, is a comfortable climate. Well, if this is so, that it was a water canopy around the earth, it would have made the earth comfortable all over the earth. There would not be extreme temperatures around the earth. It was a place to be enjoyed. Furthermore, if there was a canopy of water, moisture around the earth, the longevity of life. Remember in the Bible how they lived for so long. I mean, you just look at our bodies. When we get older, our cells begin to die. Instead of rejuvenating our cells, which at times can regenerate or can reproduce and all that, when we get older, we begin to die. And part of that is because of our atmosphere around us, the radiation of the sun, the ultraviolet rays, the cosmic rays, all that destroy. And they cause mutations. They cause this process of death. So you can see how that canopy possibly around the earth, that at the fall of man, that was removed. And you see where Adam and all these people were really old. And then you come down to Abraham and it dropped majorly when that moisture, that canopy blanket was removed from the earth. And I look at that as a feasible interpretation of that, of a canopy, of moisture, a place where you live, a place comfortable, almost like a little bit like a Garden of Eden. So we see on the second day of God's creation, God gets the earth ready like a greenhouse, ready for the rest of his creation. Question for you again. If God did that, how great is your God? Let's continue Genesis 1 verse 9. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Wow. Here we see where God is gathering together the different waters. It almost seemed possible that the earth was just full of water. And God comes in, he sees it, and he begins to form up, and the land comes up, and he separates it into the seas through the word and power of his mouth. What incredible power of God to speak and things happen. The power of God. That God could create dry land, and he called the dry land earth. And I love how it describes it in Genesis. It was mediocre. It was not that good. It was good. You know, it makes me think, everything that God does is good. I don't know about you, but sometimes I may do a job and it's not very good. I may do something I have to do. My wife tells me to clean, we need to do the bathrooms. Yay. My kids always complain. It's time to clean out Pipsqueak's cage. That's our guinea pig. I did it last week. We don't do things good. When God does things, he does it good. It reminds me of that scripture in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything God does is good. And we see from here on out, God, in the God's word, it begins to declare, and God looked at it, and it was good. It was good. I'll ask you again, how great is your God? If he could form the land and the seas. How great is your God? Is he that great? Or do we limit him in our mind? Let us continue in verse 11. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Here, God makes some very clear statements. He begins to first form the plants, the grass, the trees. You know, one thing, when I moved here to Kentucky, I loved your trees. I'm from the Northwest. It's mainly evergreen trees. When we moved from Colorado, from living there for 12 years, there's different type of trees, a lot of evergreen trees. And there's that during the fall, autumn, it's the aspen trees. And they mainly just change mainly one color, mainly yellow. Some little red sometimes, but generally yellow. But when I came here, I remember going down to a Central Park downtown, and it had this. I came out, I saw this huge tree. I'm looking up at this thing, and it like covers way out there. You guys have beautiful trees. Well, here we see God beginning now to do. He begins to form the trees. He begins to plant these things. And then we see that God, in this passage, there's clear statements about these things that he's created. That the fruit tree will yield fruit according to its kind. Plants will yield according to its kind. When you plant an apple tree, you're going to get apples. You're not going to get pineapples. You're not going to get coconuts. You're not going to get bananas. I remember a couple summers ago, I was going to a nursery with my kids, one of the to pick out some rock. We wanted to find a rock so we could find a turtle and put it in our little koi pond in the back of our house. And we were there, and they had this apple tree. And this apple tree had other apple trees grafted into it. It had like 5 or 6 different apples on the same apple tree. That'd be awesome. I was like, man, I wish I had extra $100, $120 to buy that thing and plant it and grow it out in the front of the yard. It had 5, 6 different types of apples. But wouldn't that be awesome if they could put a tree that produces apples, bananas, coconuts, pineapples? No, it's not going to happen. According to its kind. And God put it in the very nature of things to produce according to its kind. And you know, God created apples for us to enjoy. And I don't know about you, but someday you get good apples, you get soggy apples. I like the crispy, crunchy, good apples. Someday when we're in God's presence, imagine having what an apple is designed to be. But yeah, I'll tell you, you know, as a kid, I had other ideas for what apples were for. We used to live in Vancouver, Washington, and we lived on it's called St. John's Road, just outside of Portland, on the other side of Portland, called Vancouver, Washington. And when you came to our house, you come into the driveway from St. John's Road, and there's these huge bushes on either side that kind of blocked the house from the main street. And between those were the roads in and out. So you'd go into the front of the house through the bushes, and then to the left of the house was an apple tree. And my brothers, of course, I'm young. I was only influenced by my brothers. They would go, what do apples do when they start getting old? They start dropping their apples. And my brothers would pick those apples up, they'd go over to the bushes, they would hide until the next car would go by, and we'd all go running. And I remember being a stupid younger kid, because I was just watching, going along with my older brothers, that I had a friend spend the night. He's going to spend the night, so after school he came over, and I had this great idea, let's throw apples at cars. And so we got the apples that were falling from the tree. We waited, and we take off running. Well, by the time I came home, my friend was taken home, and my parents were waiting for me. And I got in trouble. So God designed apples for enjoyment. Maybe not for that type of enjoyment. But I had a different view of apples. But just think of all the different things that God's created, all the different fruits that God created on that day. God's brilliant design. My favorite fruit probably right now is, I go through different stages. My favorite fruit to jam is blackberry, a good blackberry jam on toast. I like to make, I make strawberry jam. I make about 30 different jars a year. I go up to Huber's Farm, I pick the strawberries, and I can it. And my wife, we take the stems off and do all that. The fruit that we have, look at the brilliant design that God has made. It was his idea. He designed it. He came up with ideas. How great is our God? How great is our God? And when I even look at some of the plants, how great our God is. How do they reproduce? Okay, I know some people think that dandelions are flowers. Oh, they're so pretty. Oh, kids, oh, look at the flower I got. Well, it's a weed, isn't it? But how does that reproduce? It gets to that little white, right? And your kid's going, My little contest with my kids, how can you blow all of them out with one breath? You know, and you try to get all of them off. The wind comes along, and those little white things become just like parachutes, and they're carried in the wind, or if the kids are blowing up, they're carried off so they can reproduce according to its kind. Incredible design. There's even plants that produce seeds that are called hitchhiker seeds. You ever go hiking, and you're hiking up through the woods, you're doing something, you're like, man, what's that? Stupid thing in my shoe, and you pop off your shoes, and you get irritated, and you find these little things pricked up in your sock, and you toss it off, a little anger at that stupid thing. You just caused, possibly, you help the plant reproduce. A little seed hitches on to you, hitches on an animal, he goes around, and pops off somewhere else. I remember when Count, when he was a little kid, he liked to explore, and we were going on a trip, and we let him out in the field to play, and they had all the, now these were not that type of seeds, but he got all these prickly things all over. And I think he had all over his pants. He had diaper on at that time. He's, and I'm picking up, and Diana are ripping off his clothes because he's crying because it's sticking him. He's out there playing and gotten these prickly things. But you know, God came up with incredible designs for all these things to produce according to their kind to do that. How great is your God? Whose idea was it to come up with all those things, those incredible designs? How great is your God? Let's continue in verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning was the fourth day. So we see on this fourth day, God creating the moon, the sun, the stars, and all these incredible, the universe. How many stars are there?
Known right now, there's 100 billion galaxies.
Okay, so 100 billion, okay, 100 billion galaxies. One place I read it said that the sun, who's one of 1 billion stars, perhaps more, just in our solar system. In the Milky Way galaxy, possibly, you know how they put possibly, they don't really know, possibly over 30 billion planets in our galaxy alone. That's not including the stars. Years ago, down out just outside of Vancouver in Portland, Oregon, there's an area, there's a mountain called Mount Adams. And it's about 12,200 feet. And, you know, for you guys here, I mean, how tall are the Smoky Mountains? 12,000 feet. So my brother Lee, Steve, and I decided to climb Mount Adams. Now, no, I'm not a technical climb. You didn't have to have professionals to do this climb. So I'm not that type of climber. Well, we decided to do that. Well, we went up. We got this huge two-room tent. We set up a base camp, and we had to get ourselves acclimated to the altitude. My brother Lee was from Denver area, so he was already acclimated. I mean, there you're living in 6,000 feet. And so we're going through and we're going up on glaciers and we're hiking around trying to get used to the altitude before we go for the climb. And we had a great time doing that. Well, it came time to do our first hike. So we got our backpacks and we hiked up to what they called the lunch counter. That's just like almost pretty close to the top, but you camp there overnight and then you finish the climb the next morning. Well, we got to the lunch counter. It was really windy. We're getting out our meal, trying to cook our little meal up there. But then my brother got out his star map with lots of stars. There are so many stars that you could not find the normal constellations. I know where the Big Dipper is. You have a sky. It's the right time. You can see. I can find the Big Dipper. When I was taking astronomy class, I had to memorize like 30 different constellations. Even if you knew them, you couldn't find them. There were just too many stars. When you get higher up, away from the lights of the city, my brother, who knows stars much better than I, he's taking all these things, trying to find the stars, because there are so many that you could not see all the stars. There was just too many of them. You know what? God created the stars, planets, everything. And what Scripture says is He knows how many there are, and He's given them all names. Listen to this. Psalm 147, 4-5. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. How great is your God? If He can number the stars and give them by name, and we don't even know how many stars there are, how great is our God? How great is your God? You know, when it comes to the sun, they say it's about 93 million miles from the Earth, the sun. If you look at its perfect location, if it was located any further, it'd be too cold and life could not exist. If it was any closer, it'd get too hot, life could not exist. One article claimed that the sun was reduced by as little as 1.5 million out of the 93 miles away from the Earth. 100.5 million kilometers, the Earth would not be habitable. So you look at the perfect design, everything, even the moon, all perfectly designed so that life could exist. And that life could not exist if the sun was any closer or further away, that God perfectly placed it where He placed it. It was not an accident. It was perfectly designed by God. We serve a great God. Let's continue in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of the living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and that the birds multiply in the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So here we see God creating the birds and the sea creatures. When my mom was alive, she died about 5-6 years ago. She and my dad love birds, and they'd put out the bird, the hummingbird, you know, to see the hummingbirds. They'd put out the other different type of seed, and the birds would come, and they'd have their little book, and they could open the book up to see what kind of birds were coming and feeding, right? They loved birds. Did you know this about, as I was looking at God's incredible creation? How fast does a peregrine falcon dive? How fast can it dive? It's going down and it's diving. How fast can it dive? Any guesses? 240 miles per hour in a dive. It's a bird. Now, I thought you guys had them here because I saw them. I go, I think there's a peregrine falcon. Well, I guess you guys don't have them here. But, I mean, if it is, it's very rare. But I thought I saw one here because it was a very small-looking hawk. There are approximately 9 to 10,000 different species of birds. How great is your God? And so we see here also that God created not only the birds, but He did the sea creatures. As some of you may know, my son Kelton loves animals. Right, buddy? And we went out to breakfast one time. We said, Kelton, what do you want to do when you get older? And he loves animals. And we kind of narrowed it down for now. And you know how kids never change their mind. For now, he wants to be a marine biologist. You know, focus on it. He loves sea creatures. He loves animals, all types of animals, but he really is especially drawn to those in the ocean. Kellen, what's your favorite fish? Anglerfish. Now, I didn't ask Doug. Were you able to get the pictures up, Doug? Anglerfish. You guys ever see on Finding Nemo? And he gets way down there in the old movie, and there's the anglerfish. Little thing hangs out there, so it draws other animals so it can eat them. This is Kellen's favorite fish. I should have taken a picture of your art piece you made of anglerfish, Kellen. I forgot to do that, man. His favorite is the anglerfish. When I was looking at some of the different type of fish, I came across this crazy looking fish called the blobfish. You ever see it? Where's the blobfish? Is that the right name for that? A blobfish? They're in the deep waters of Australia and New Zealand. Yeah, you know how it hunts? It just floats there with its mouth open. And it just waits for something to swim into it. Talking about lazy? How great is our God? All the different things that he has created. There's a video I want to show you. There's a mother who protects her fish, protects her babies by doing something. And you can put that video if you have that, Doug. Can you imagine if you had to, it was your job as mothers to swallow your kids if they're in danger? Protective mother, right? One of my favorite, Kelly, what's my favorite sea creature? Bottlenose dolphin. Kelly asked me if I could take an animal, I'd have a bottlenose dolphin in a pool in the back of my house. I love dolphins, and I remember years ago, before Kelton and Olivia were probably even thought about at that point, when we were married, we went on a cruise with Diana's parents down into the Caribbean. And one of my desires was to swim with a dolphin. So we went there, we looked at the different excursions they offer on the cruise, and we went down, we got to the place where you'd swim around with a dolphin, you could touch the dolphin, it'd come up and kiss you, and they'd take pictures as it'd kiss you on the cheek. I love dolphins. And if anyone gets a lot of money and you want to buy me a dolphin, a place to put it and feed it, great. I love dolphins. But I do regret one thing, one decision on that trip. We had the money and we probably could have done it, but they were allowing a day where you go and you could ride on the whale sharks. If they could find them, the big whale sharks, you know, the ones that just eat all this algae or whatever they eat, you just grab onto them and they let you go along them. It was a lot. It was like $240 per person at that point. And back in the day, we had no bill. I mean, it was just my wife and I. We had no kids. And I kind of regret thinking, hey, I can't afford it now. I could have made it work back then. But to be able to ride a whale shark and just be able to hold on to it as it would go. But I never did that. So on the fifth day, God created the birds, sea creatures, and they estimate that there are 228,450 known species in the ocean. And they're still discovering new stuff all the time. How great is our God? In the last part of the last portion of Genesis we're covering today is verses 24 and 25 that says, God, and then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was a movie when I was younger. You guys, maybe you guys, you probably never heard of it. It's called Animals Are Beautiful People. And you ever come across it, look up YouTube. It's a great kids video. And this guy is kind of like talks about different crazy animals. And one of the animals I recall in the movie is in Africa. It's a sidewinder snake in Africa that goes along the sand. And then it starts shaking its body going. And it starts shaking its body until it covers its complete body up. It leaves its head just like it blends in, it buries itself, and it sticks up its tail. And then the ant comes along, goes for the tail, the gecko goes for the ant, and as it goes for the ant, the snake, boom, pals, got its dinner for the day. The incredible designs of God's animals. And I hope you don't mind if I show a video. There's this video of a humorous part of the animals and what happens when animals do some crazy stuff that they don't realize that they're doing. And just show this little thing. And that's good, Doug. And that was actually a clip from that Animals Are Beautiful People. Oh, okay. But it's a great fun show if you ever just want to look it up. The animals are beautiful people. And it talks about the incredible... But it talks about the incredible creation that God has in the animals. And the scientists estimate that there are 8.7 million species on Earth. And just like the same thing, they're coming across species that they never discovered. Our God is great. We have the worship team come forward. We see here in Genesis chapter 1, God's incredible power. He creates an atmosphere around the earth, the stars, the planets, the moon, the plants, the tree life, the sea creatures, the land animals, through the power of his mouth. And it leads me to the question this morning, how great is your God? We all have our own view of God, but is your view of God based on God's word? And as we saw this morning in Genesis 1, God is great. He's powerful. There is nothing too hard for him. Is your God that great? Is he great enough to help you with your family problems and situations? Is he great enough to help you when you struggle with health problems, when you hurt, maybe you struggle with depression and hardship? Is that too hard for God? Is he great enough to help you overcome an area of sin, addiction in your own life? See, the God we serve is great. He knows when the sparrow falls. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Listen to Matthew 10:29 through 30. Are not the sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. How many hairs do you have on your head, Bonnie? We don't know. God knows. He knows everything about you. He knows your struggles, your dreams, your areas of shame, your areas, your struggles. He knows it all. And I love what David says in Psalms 139, beginning in verse 1. He says, "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, you know it altogether." Is your God great enough? Handle those things in your life. We sometimes get so caught up in life that we bring God down to man's greatness. Not very good. If he did all that in 6 days of creation, we see he's on the fifth day, he does all that. How big is our problem? How difficult are the things that we're going through? In God's hands, the nation, the universe is in the palms of his hand. You're in his palm, and he loves you, and he sent a son for you, and he lives inside of you. I think we need to change our perception of God. He's great. Or maybe we need to reform our false view of God to a true view of God according to his word. And here we see he has the power of creating, and he wants to create things in us. So as we sing this song, I'm going to have some of the elders hand out the communion. But I want you, as you prepare your heart, when we take communion, it tells us to examine our heart. Let's examine our heart. You guys can come in and start handing out. Start examining your heart. What areas of your life do you doubt God's greatness? And what areas of life are you going to give to him and say, "Here, God, I give you this area, and I ask for you to show me your greatness in that area of my life." And then when we do a song, I'll come up. We'll take it together. But prepare your heart. What area of greatness do you doubt and you want to give to God?